really want to emphasize the notice about the ladies. In Luke 14:23, we are told to go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Ladies, that's your message, the message to you as you go and invite friends as well to come to that event on the 13th of September. If there's somebody you want to invite and you don't have the money for an extra ticket, please speak to Liz or Sandy and they will give you a complimentary ticket for them. But do go into the highways and byways and let's make sure that this place is full on that Saturday afternoon, because there's an opportunity to expose people to the gospel, the good news that we can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 55. I've spoken about it in the evening service once when I preached around that the movie Noah, which was on the circuit at the time, and I spoke about the importance of pop culture. Pop culture is a meeting place where people who don't know Jesus and we who do know Jesus can meet, because it's common ground. Pop culture is fashion and magazines and movies and books and all this kind of stuff. They understand it and we should understand it, because from there we can have common ground to be able to speak to people and start where they are and from there move them into a place where we can speak about Jesus and about his love for them. And this morning I'm going to use a movie that was on the circuit a couple of months ago, I guess, the Hunger Games movie. And I'm just going to show you, look, I don't want you to get so tied up in how to, because there's a message here for us this morning, but I just want you to know that we can engage with our culture by understanding popular culture and seeing how we can use that to talk about the love of Jesus for them. So just keep that in mind as well as we go through what I want to say this morning. But let's start by reading Psalm 55, and it is a prayer of David. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of my enemy, at the stares of the wicked. For they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The sorrows, the terror of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord. Confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng to the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them, men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, God, will bring down the wicked and into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. As I said a little while ago, that movie Hunger Games was on the circuit, and the genre of the music of the movie is not something that I would naturally be drawn to. It isn't exactly sci-fi, but it is certainly set at a future time, and there are elements of sci-fi in it. So I didn't bother to see the movie when it was on the circuit. But my daughter, when she was with us, she left the movie with us when she went back to Stellenbosch. And the other night, Liz and I watched the movie. And there was so much that I saw in the movie which gives us opportunity to engage with our culture. Here's the plot of the movie. There was an uprising in the country. This country set in some future time. The uprisings were crushed. And in these districts, there were 12 districts. There had been 13 districts, but one of them was obliterated. The uprisings were crushed, but now these 12 districts needed to be punished. And these 12 districts needed not only to be punished, but to be reminded not to rebel again in the future. And so a horrendous practice was instituted, a horrendous annual practice. And this is what was called the Hunger Games. A boy and a girl aged between 12 and 18 were randomly chosen from each of the districts. And these two, a boy and a girl, would represent their districts at the capital in the annual Hunger Games. They were to be given 4 days of training, and then they were put into what was called the arena. It could be a desert, it could be a forest, it was artificially controlled. And over a period of weeks, they not only needed to survive, all they had was what they could kind of scavenge, but over a period of weeks, they would not only need to survive the hardships of the arena, but they would also have to hunt one another down and kill each other. And there could only be one victor. So of the 24, only one would survive. Now, on the face of it, it is a violent and bloodthirsty movie. And certainly the people portrayed as very decadent in the capital, watching this whole thing being televised, they were there simply for the blood and the gore. But as you watch the movie, you'll see that it is fairly subtly done. And yet, that isn't for me what the movie was about. As I watched that movie, I saw it as a portrayal of how life can be for all of us. Katniss, the main character, finds herself in this deadly game of survival. She was there, and she didn't want to be there. In fact, she didn't need to be there. She was there because she had volunteered. Her little sister had been chosen, and Katniss volunteered to go in her place. So she didn't need to be there. She was there. She didn't want to be there. But being there meant she had to survive. And that was, for me, the brilliance of the movie. Katniss dragging herself through each day, having to survive, wanting to be somewhere else, not wanting to have to face the day with all its deadly challenges, often tempted to give up, knowing that giving up would mean instant death. You see, I've been around this world long enough to identify with that. There have been times when it would have been easier for me to give up. Trouble is, the world doesn't stop for us to get off. So you drag yourself through another day surviving. Happily, life isn't always like that. Life is often pleasant. We enjoy the days given to us. We enjoy family and friends and health and sunshine. But then there are those times when life is about surviving, getting through another day. And that is what I saw as the parable of the movie. Those times of wanting to give up, but not being able to give up because you had to go on and survive another day. And that's why I thought of this movie when I started preparing in Psalm 55. Because that movie is a portrayal of where King David found himself when he wrote the psalm. when he wrote this psalm, he was in a particular context. But now we step back a bit and we know that David was king. And we know that David had several wives and he had sons and daughters, which means that there were lots of half-brothers and half-sisters. Amnon and Tamar were half-brother and sister. And Tamar was Absalom's full sister. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, the sister of Absalom. And after some time of brooding and plotting and scheming, Absalom avenged his sister's rape. He killed Amnon. David responded by banishing Absalom from Jerusalem, but later he allowed him to return to Jerusalem. However, he was not allowed to see his father David at all. And Absalom burned with anger, and he burned with resentment. And Absalom worked out coldly as a smoldering fire how he would get his revenge on his father David. And as we read the story, we see that over a period of years, Absalom secretly built up a following in Israel. And this following included a man named Ahithophel. And I want to tell you who Ahithophel was because it added to David's context. Kings in those days had a circle of advisors, but within that circle of advisors, the king had one really close, trusted advisor, and Ahithophel was that man for David. There was none closer to the king in all his kingdom than Ahithophel. And Ahithophel too had joined the conspiracy against David. And you can read that story in 2 Samuel 15 to 20. At the pre-planned time, Absalom had the populace declare him to be king. And Absalom then marched with his soldiers on Jerusalem and marched on the palace. And King David, the legitimate God-installed king of Israel, had to run for his life. And David, in running for his life, found himself in something similar to the arena of the Hunger Games. David found himself in a place he didn't want to be. He found himself in survival mode. He found that his life was in the balance and there was no way for him to get out of the situation. Either he continued to survive or he would be killed. Indeed, he may try and survive and end up dead anyway. There was no back door. There was no exit strategy. There was no ref to blow the whistle and give time out. All David could do was keep on going. Because to roll over would mean he would be killed. And it's that context that the Hunger Games portray so well. Because that is just what David's situation was. And it was in that context that Psalm 55, this prayer was written. And some of the desperation which David felt in this situation is brought out even in the opening verses. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me. And I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked. For they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. And as we read that, we had a feeling of some of what David was going through, of his desperation as he just pours himself out before the Lord. We see how desperate he is for the Lord to intervene by the words he uses. Oh God, do not ignore my plea. Oh God, hear me and answer me. Oh God, I am distraught. Of course he is. He's been thrust into a situation not of his own making. And in that situation, he only has two options: to try and survive or to give up and be killed. That's all he had. But in fact, King David prays for a third option. He prays for a third option. And we can understand why he prays for a third option. He continues with his prayer, which allows us to see more of how he was feeling. Verses 4 and 5. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. It's no wonder that David prays for a third option. He doesn't want to continue this life he's living. He doesn't want to continue trying to survive with stopping to survive, meaning death. He doesn't want to carry on like that. And so this is what he prays. He prays for a third option. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. Who hasn't, at some time in their lives, felt like that? Lord, I cannot take any more of this. Lord, please, get me out. Let me tell you of someone that I once knew. Her husband had abused her. Her son had been abused by his grandparents, the parents of her husband, when he was very young. She left this man. She was doing her best to make it as a single parent, struggling with an inadequate salary, struggling to take in extra work, struggling with the resulting depression. Each day for her was like another day in the Hunger Games arena. She was in a situation not of her own making. She was doing her best to survive each day. To give up would mean a kind of death for her. But she couldn't give up because she had the responsibility of her son. How she longed for the third option. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. She was tired of trying to survive. She couldn't afford to stop struggling because of her son. She longed to escape. She prayed, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Paul's prayers. Prayers that I really hope the Lord answers. Prayers I believe the Lord really wants to answer. But yeah, we have another prayer. Lord, give me the wings of a dove. This is a legitimate prayer. In fact, all prayers we pray are legitimate. And I want you to know it's okay to pray this prayer too. After all, Jesus prayed a similar prayer. Do you remember? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew what was coming. He had spent the past 3 years surviving, making sure that he kept his distance from the Pharisees, so he stayed up north in Galilee, making sure that he didn't provoke the authorities too early in his ministry because there wouldn't have been time for his crucifixion, making sure that when he had a confrontation, he would leave that town before they could catch him. Oh yes, Jesus had been surviving. But now the time had come. By design, he had to stop surviving. He had to die for our sake. And as he contemplated his future, he prayed. He prayed, Father, take this cup away from me. Father, he could have been praying, give me wings like a dove. So you and David are not the only ones who have prayed that prayer. Jesus prayed it too. But I have an obligation this morning. And my obligation is this, to tell you that the Lord seldom answers that prayer. Seldom answers it. He didn't for Jesus. He didn't for David. Rather than answer that prayer, he does something else. He takes us through. He took Jesus through. He took David through. He will take you through as well. Look at David's situation. Prays for the wings of a dove because he longs for an out. And then he realizes God isn't going to take him out of the battle. So he gets on with surviving. And a Christian's number one survival tool is prayer. And so David prays, but his praise may upset some of us. You see, his praise are not nice prayers. Lord, confuse the wicked. Confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Lord, let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive into the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. Those are prayers, friends, not nice prayers. Do you think we would ever hear prayers like that in our prayer meetings? Maybe not. And on second thoughts, maybe that's okay. Maybe those prayers are best left for our private praying. But here is the point. We can and should be honest with the Lord in our praying. If we have anger in our hearts, who are we fooling when we pray nice prayers? There we are watching the news, and we see another little child caught in the crossfire of gang warfare. How do we pray? Do we pray watching the news? I think we ought to pray. But how do we pray? Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, please, I pray thee, be merciful and let justice prevail. An innocent child has just been killed, remember? Now that prayer is theologically sound, but it's inauthentic. Wouldn't this be more authentic? God, smash the faces of those gangsters. Isn't that more authentic in terms of how we should feel when an innocent child is gunned down? It is for me. I know that the Lord is big enough to hear our hearts before he hears our words. So prayer is the number one survival tool for the Christian when we feel as though we are in a Hunger Games type arena. Not nice prayer, but authentic prayer. And as we pray these authentic prayers, prayers that are consistent with our sense of desperation, we will notice something. They may be somewhat disjointed. They might not flow logically. They won't be these beautiful prayers. It was like that for David. He pours out his distress to the Lord. And then suddenly he's longing for the wings of a dove to escape. And then he suddenly prays for the destruction of his enemies. And then he introspects on the real cause of his pain, that his closest friend has become their advisor in the conspiracy. And then he bursts out, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead." And from there, he jumps straight into affirming his faith in a God who he believes actually hears him and will save him. And then he says, "As for me, I call to the Lord, and the Lord saves me. I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed." And then he goes back to musing about the hurt he has experienced from his friend. You read the psalm, this prayer, and it's disjointed. The subject matter, both in terms of content and emotion, is scattered throughout the prayer. In fact, if you read the commentaries, some commentators will say this isn't one prayer. It is a number of different prayers that have been strung together. And I tell these people, leave your ivory tower, commentator, and come into the pastorate for a while, and you'll see that this is how people pray when they are desperate. This is what authentic prayer looks like. Sometimes if people come into my office and the opening words, "Pastor, I know I shouldn't feel like this." And I say to them, "Why on earth not? Why shouldn't you feel like that? God knows how we feel. Let's be authentic when we talk to him." In authentically talking to the Lord, we call it praying. We are simply responding to the psalmist's invitation. Cast your cares on him, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. As you look at that movie, The Hunger Games, all the contestants had was their own wits. In life, we will have to use our wits. Of course we will. But we have more than our own wits. We have the ultimate survival tool. we have authentic prayer, where we can be in touch with God. You see, not only is it true that a problem shared is a problem halved, especially when you share it with the Lord, but as we pray, we are kept grounded in ultimate reality. We are kept grounded in God. We can be so taken up by the challenges of the day that they seem so real. But when we pray, we see that God, not our situation, is ultimately real. David did come through his challenge. When he prayed, he still had a way to go before his situation was resolved. He still had to run for his life. He still had to fight for his life. He still had to go through the loss of his son Absalom. Pain and suffering still lay in David's future. Nevertheless, David's final affirmation, "But as for me, I trust in you." When Jesus prayed in the garden, he still had the trial to come. He still had the scourging to go through. He still had the crucifixion to go through. But Jesus got through. In his humanity, he got through. Psalm 34, David gives an invitation. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And that's what I want you to do now. I want you to respond to that invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you just to come now to the Lord. And whatever it is that is on your heart, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that seems to be threatening to overwhelm you, won't you pray your authentic prayer to him? Let's spend some time quietly with the Lord. Remember, there's nothing off limits. There is no illegitimate prayer. Whatever it is, just tell the Lord. Our Father, thank you that you are a God who hears and answers. Lord, your answer may be different from what we would have liked. It may be different from what we have prayed. But Lord, you do hear and you answer. And sometimes, as with David and with Jesus, your answer is to give us strength to go through, rather than to take us out. And my prayer, Lord, for each person here this morning who has prayed, that they would know deep down that you have not only heard, but they can trust you to answer in your way, in your time. That they would come to the place where they can say with confidence, but as for me, I trust in the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? To your hand I commit again where I am for you, Lord. You hold my world in the palm of your hand. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing with all I am. I walk with you. Trust in you, and I will live in all of your ways, your promises forever. And Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong. Lord Jesus, we make that our prayer and our commitment to you, that we will choose to worship you, choose to believe as we go out and for some of us face another day of survival. For some of us go into a particularly blessed time. Doesn't matter. We choose to love and believe you this morning. Help us to do that. As we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, please don't forget your tickets straight after the service.